I sometimes it blows my mind because I'm thinking, really? Us? Me? You? Me? Really? Yes, really. And I look at that, and again, we'll go back to the scriptures. Jesus didn't pick the wealthiest or the most politically minded or a king. Now, if I had been Jesus and I wanted to get my message out to the largest group, I'd have picked the king, right? I'd have made the king. I'd have just gone, you know, pointed my finger, you, disciple, come, you know. That's what I'd have done, right? Or I'd have gone to the head priest, or I would have gone to at least someone that's got some money to fund this thing, right? That's where I would have gone. Because, you know, got to make a big, you're going to make an impact, make a big one, right? Well, he calls fishermen. Tax collectors. Regular old people. In fact, some of them less than regular old people, according to the society at the time. What kind of game is he playing? But you see, what Jesus understood and talks about in Luke, it's a really powerful passage. When he talks about that, it's not the righteous who need a savior. Now, of course, that's a little bit of a backhanded comment that all people need a savior. But the reality is, every time Peter, James, and John went out fishing with some of the roughest and tumblest folk and spoke about Jesus, they made a difference. Now, of course, we know later on Peter make a big difference with the disciples. Don't get me wrong. But just in his everyday life. I look at one of my favorite little Bible stories. It's one of those little forgotten stories. And every time I tell it, I always say, I like this story because it's kind of a forgotten story. Because we always want to go to Peter. And I'm a Peter guy. Look, I could preach on Peter probably every Sunday because sometimes I go, oh, me and, you know, Peter and I, someday we're gonna knock, hey, do knocks and be like, man, dude, your story, my story, I get you, you know. I feel it, right? Yeah, I feel you. But you know how Peter came to the faith? Jesus didn't call Peter initially. Jesus met Andrew, the younger brother. Jesus met Andrew. And Andrew goes, big brother, Simon, you got to come meet this guy. Think of the good of that one conversation. That was one conversation amongst a younger brother who was probably overexcited. Anybody have a younger sibling who gets a little overexcited? Hello? But what if Andrew had just gone, well, boy, I love Jesus. Jesus is for me, thank goodness, and left it at that? How often do we do that? How often do we say, oh, you know what? Jesus is for me. Jesus loves me. Oh, and don't get me wrong. I love that Jesus loves me. Let me just say that for the record, all right? I love that Jesus loves me. But doing good is acknowledging that Jesus loves you. That Jesus loves all of us. Andrew can't contain himself. He runs to his big brother. Simon, you gotta meet this guy. And from there, Simon becomes Simon Peter. And we all know where that goes. Becomes sort of the head of the disciples. The originator, the head of the early church. All because of one little conversation. That's doing good. I love the story that goes along with that. Philip becomes a much younger guy than Nathaniel. Philip meets Jesus, and he runs to the older guy, Nathaniel. And Nathaniel, when Jesus comes by, he goes, oh, can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus is like, oh, boy, I know you. I saw you sitting under the tree. But what if Philip doesn't go tell him? I think about the story in Acts where another Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, what's preventing me from being baptized? And remember, he gets baptized right there on the road. And we know that the Ethiopian eunuch, so in Acts, there's a really beautiful passage in Acts 1:11 where it says, Jesus says, be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth in the early church, they would have thought Ethiopia is probably the end of the earth. So when he takes it to Ethiopia, that's the end of the earth, right? Did you know that even today in 2023, Ethiopia is per capita the most Christian nation in the world? Did you know that? To this day, Ethiopia is the most per capita Christian nation in the world. All because of a scene back in Acts chapter 8. You see, doing good multiplies. Doing good causes other good, and other good causes other good, and that good begins to multiply. And when good begins to multiply, things change. And when things change, things become open to the reign of God. And when the reign of God begins to inhabit the earth, the world is a different place. Doing good is a full participatory activity in the kingdom. It goes right back to something most of us say at least weekly at church, and if not, maybe every day, back in the Lord's Prayer, where it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Doing good is a full participation in that line of the Lord's Prayer. And so when we do good, not only do we do good and that edifies our soul because we've done something right, but we've praised God and we've influenced someone else to do something good, who then influences something else who does something good. You know, one of the good side of things like social media is if you can get something good going, when I post something, if you're a friend of mine, you can see it. But then you have friends that I don't have and you see it. They see it. And it multiplies. That's the good side of that. Doing good absolutely can change the world. And it can be as simple as a smile, a handshake, a card, a phone call, a text. You might think, oh, that's just nothing. That is not nothing. Everything we do means something. And so, again, think about going to those society meetings and being asked first, have you done any harm? Maybe you've had to confess or forgive. And then the question, have you done something good? The reality is, we are free to do something good. Paul says, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are free to do something good. Sometimes in our liturgy in the United Methodist Church, we'll say things like, free us for joyful obedience. That's a phrase we like. Free us for joyful obedience. That's doing good. And so it's not that I'm bragging when I, you know, come to the meeting and they ask me, have you done any good? Well, you know, I smiled at somebody or I prayed for somebody. It's acknowledging that God is working in and through me. Amen, right? And if I haven't done any good, you should call me out on that. You should be able to say to me, now, Scott, why haven't you prayed for anybody? Why have you not, you know, why did you not go on that trip? Why did you not do this? Or why did you do that? Again, this is part of my own soul growing, your soul growing. So in an accountability relationship, you can do that. That's part of the beauty. So do no harm. Do good. Now, originally, Wesley said the third general rule was attend upon the ordinances of God. Now that's a little bit harder language, older language. Bishop Job said, let's call that stay in love with God. It's a little easier to say. And staying in love with God has really, in my mind, two parts. It's acknowledging first and foremost that God does not have to stay in love with you, because God's already in love with you. God loves you unconditionally. no matter what, no matter how many times you've done harm, no matter how many times you've done good, God loves you. But how can I stay in love with God? Again, basics 101, right? Love God, love neighbor. Basic two commandments. Jesus said these are the two, right? How do you stay in love with God? I think that is the one where Wesley would have understood it as participating in the life of the church, in worship, even for us. I think this is where we talk about things like worship, prayer, reading the scriptures, meditation, giving, doing, again, worship, discipleship, service. It's those things that put us in the presence of the Almighty. One of the things that I love is when we do Holy Communion, because we talk about it being the real presence of Christ. And every single time that I have the privilege of breaking the bread and offering the cup, it is a retelling of what Christ was willing to do for me and for you. If I have any trouble staying in love with God, boy, am I reminded of how much God must love me every single time we talk about giving his body and his blood. Every time I preach a sermon, my hope is that we will learn something or feel something, or in some way the Spirit will speak about something about God to our soul so that we grow. I want people to know God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's call. And not every week can we do all of those. But the Spirit, I never know what the Spirit might be talking about to them. But that's my hope. Because that's how you stay in love with God. Is that you're constantly looking for how to be a more full participant in the kingdom. How do I do what God is asking me to do? How do I live that out? Number one, go to worship. Be part of corporate worship. Look, I know there's a big debate right now, whether we have online or in person. I get it. Just go. Look, I would love for more to be in person because I'm an in-person type of guy. I like it, okay? But I am thrilled that every single week, like at our church, we do ours on Facebook Live. I am shocked at the number of people and from where around the country and world who watch. During the pandemic, I could not believe we had people in Europe, in Africa. One week we had a person from Australia watch a church in Elk City, Oklahoma. Kind of blew my mind a little. But worship. Give, pour yourself out. One of the things that I think we sometimes, and we may do a whole session on worship sometime. Might be fun to do. Worship is not just letting God pour into you. Worship is about you pouring yourself out before God. And when you pour yourself out, guess what God does? He pours into you. But that is a response. Worship is about us adoring God. That's how you stay in love with God. It's no different than your spouse. If you don't do things regularly to adore your spouse, love becomes a little bit cold. I mean, even today, my wife and I, we've been married almost 18 years. We still try to take date nights. We still try to, we text during the day when we can. Not because I don't think she loves me, or not because she doesn't think I love her. But you do things regularly because you do love one another. I mean, in about 20 minutes, we're leaving for vacation. I can't wait. We're about to go get on a cruise ship. Amen. You know, I mean, that's what I've got like my Crocs on today. You can't see them, but I'm already halfway ready to go. So you do things to stay in love with one another. You have to do those with God. That's why you read the scripture daily. You read the scripture because A, is God's word. B, Every time you read it, there's something that you see. And C, you read it because when you read it, you begin to understand the story of God better every time. I think I've said this in this program. I read through the scripture the entire... So when I knew I was going to go to seminary and not go on to med school, I decided I'd better read the Bible cover to cover. Had never done that. I'd read a lot of it. I liked the Bible. I enjoyed reading it. But I had never actually just sort of read it. So one of my semesters, my final semesters at OU, I actually wrote my own class. I'm kind of a nerd. I get it. But what I did is I set it up so that I could read the whole Bible in a semester. So I had my own, like I made my own syllabus, how much I needed to read each day or each week so that I could do that. And I remember reading it all the way through that semester. First time I ever did that. I've done it about three times now, four times, where I've just sat down, over the course of time and read through it. And that first time I did that, there were passages that I had read at that point hundreds of times. Mm-hmm. That all of a sudden took on a richer meaning. There were stories that I had never read before that all of a sudden I was like, oh, that's why that, oh! And the more, even today, so last year, I'm not doing it this year, I'm doing another devotional, but last year, last calendar year, so 2022, I did reading in a year. So literally read cover to cover throughout 2022. You would think, I've been a pastor now for 23 years, I started my 24th year. And I've been reading the Bible now for 46, 7 years. Quite a while. You would think that maybe by now I'd run into something, a story that, okay, I've heard that story enough. I still have those aha moments with the scriptures. So you've got, when every time I read it, I just go, wow, God really loves me. Wow. To think that God went through all of this to put all this into place, it's just mind-blowing. That's how you stay in love with God. Mm-hmm. Prayer. Again, we could do a whole session on prayer. But if I think what happens sometimes in prayer, and I'm guilty of it, so please understand when I say this, I'm pretty much talking to myself. But sometimes I make prayer a one-way conversation where, okay, God, here's my list of stuff. Now, I don't think God is mad at that. I don't think God dislikes that. But prayer always should include a little meditation. Let God speak back. Let God make a little, make a little room so that God can talk to you, because the more you love on God and speak with God, the more you talk. How do you build a friendship? You can't build a friendship if you don't talk to one another, if you don't communicate, right? You remember the old days back when we still wrote letters? There was those things, remember about pen pals? Mm-hmm. You wrote back and forth. You learned about each other through what you wrote. Then we started having phone calls, and now we have social media, and who knows what's next. But the reality is, it's communication. And communication that goes one way is one thing. But communication that goes back and forth, that builds a bond. You want to build a bond with God? Stay in love with God. Pray. And as you pray, make it a dialogue. One of my very first churches, I had a parishioner. She's since passed. I loved this lady. She was amazing. She taught me a lot about pastoring my first couple years. But she would always tell me, she was a talker. I mean, and a loud talker, bless her heart. And I did a sermon on prayer one time, and it was after it was over, they did this often. They're like, hey, why don't you come out for lunch? Okay, I was single at the time. Come on out for lunch. All right, And we're sitting at the dinner table. I'll never forget it. And she said, Pastor, I was thinking about your sermon on prayer today. I'm like, well, I appreciate that. Thank you. She goes, well, here's what I need to tell you. God speaks to me in dreams. I was like, okay, I believe that. She goes, because it's the only time I'm quiet enough to listen. And I thought, you know what? That's amazing, though. And I told her, now, I'm going to tell that, right, for the rest of my ministry. I have for 23 years. But you know what? That's what prayer is. It's a dialogue. And if you want to stay in love with someone, you better be able to dialogue. service. I am, you know, people ask me as a pastor all the time, you know, what's your favorite scripture? What's your favorite story? And I have some, don't get me wrong. And they have changed. Sometimes they're this and sometimes they're that, depending on who, what situation is at the moment. But there's a story that I would never have answered. It's my one of my favorites. Until recently, and I think it's kind of one of those weird things. It's like a movie that you've watched a jillion times and you realize just how good it really was. It's the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I mean, I understand it. I get it, right? The meeting, it's about service. I get it. But when you really look at that text, and you really begin to get down deep, Jesus shows a love for those disciples that is immeasurable. And then just like Jesus does, now you've seen what I've done for you. Now you go do that for others. You want to stay in love with God, wash somebody's feet. That passage is really becoming more and more central to my theology than it ever has been in the last 46 years of my life. I don't know why. I can't really even tell you why, but that passage is really growing on me. But that's how you stay in love with God. So when you go to your meeting, have you done any harm? You confess, you repent, you fall for forgiveness. Have you done any good? Yeah, I did this or I did that. Give God praise. Have you stayed in love with God? Have you attended upon the ordinances? Have you worshiped? Have you served? Have you gone to discipleship? Have you prayed? Have you read your scriptures? Have you spent some time staying in love with the God who loves you? Now, if you can answer those three simple rules, think about where your life would be if you really took those seriously every single day, every single week, and had people in your life that could hold you accountable to those, who would be willing to say, now you know that's not going to cut it, or that you know that's what you should be doing, that is right on, you go, sister, you go, brother. What would your life look like if you had that? To me, that's where the three simple rules really can change us from the inside out, because they give us the ability to truly follow in Christ's footsteps, to literally be in the full presence of God and to let God's mercy, grace, and love flow to you, in you, and through you. That is where I hope we all end up. That is the place where we are growing. That is the place where our relationship is stronger, and that is the place where the kingdom of God is seen in all of its splendor. Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. Amen.
Good word. Would you like to share some details about your church
before
we end the program?
Thank you. I am the pastor at Elk City United Methodist Church here in Elk City. I also, we have a hub church, and so we pastor also at Eric United Methodist Church and at Chapel Hill in just south of Clinton. So we have all three of those churches. Our services at Elk City are 9 and 11. We have a traditional service at 9 and a contemporary service at 11. We have Sunday school in between at 10. And we are gearing up for our VBS, which starts the end of July. So you can always check our Facebook or our website, Elk City UMC, and you can sign your kids up for that. It's going to be pretty awesome. I love VBS. It's one of those fun activities. Mm-hmm. It's one of those activities where if you want to stay in love with God, come serve at VBS. Mm-hmm. I don't care. Whatever church you're at, you should go serve at VBS. There you go. I just put a plug in for all children's ministers. They all will love me for that. But I tell it to church, I'm like, you really want to do this. So anyway, but thank you for letting me do that. I appreciate that opportunity.
VBS has always been my favorite place to serve. It's a lot of fun.
It is.
You have been tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day, from myself, Tina Dobbs, my sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, and from our brother, Pastor Scott Rogers. Y'all have a blessed day, and we'll see you next time.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook. Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.